Well, he faithfully pastored the church for 30 years. Many people seemed to enjoy his leadership, but it was time for him to retire. And so the church wanted to show their gratitude for 30 years of faithful ministry. And so they came and they had a special reception for the pastor. And in the process of that, people brought gifts and cards and thank yous and that kind of a thing. One of the curious gifts there was a little basket. It had three eggs and $2,352 in it. Came from a little old lady in the church who had been there for most of his ministry. And he was so intrigued by the gift that he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He went over to the little old lady and he said to her, "You know, your gift is really interesting. I really appreciate the money. But why the three eggs?" And she said, "Well, what would happen is every time you preached a bad sermon, I'd take an egg and I'd put it in the basket." And he said, "Well, that's interesting." He said, "Well, where did the money come from?" And she said, "Every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." Some people just can't get past the negatives, can they? Today I want to take us on a God hunt. I want to tell you two stories from the Old Testament. And we're not going to look real closely at the scripture text, although we're going to refer to various ones. And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, because that's where we're going to start today. But today I want to take the opportunity as we head into this season to encourage you to go on God hunts. And you say, "Dan, what in the world is a God hunt?" Well, a God hunt is this. It's when you take the time to go look for God and you sight Him. You have a God sighting. For those of us who have been believers for more than 25 years, that means you've seen an answer to prayer. But sometimes answers to prayer are a little ambiguous because God works in our lives even when we aren't praying. And sometimes we need to just see God at work. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to be thinking about God and watching for Him. Now, the book of Ruth starts out this way. It's an interesting statement. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." The actual translation from the Hebrew should say, "And it came to pass in the days that the judges ruled." That translation implies that this information is coming on the heels of something else. And if you look at the book of Judges, you find out that the book of Ruth is actually written during the time of the book of Judges, or it actually is enacted during the time of the book of Judges. That little term, "and it came to pass," is an interesting term. In today's language, we might say, "It just so happened." It just so happened. It just so happened that a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi lived in the area of Judah, and there was a great famine going on. And so Elimelech and his wife moved to Moab, about 10, 15 miles away. And it just so happened that they took their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, with them. And the whole book of Ruth is a story about just so happenings. There's a few things in the book of Ruth that are a little disconcerting. It seems like every time that Naomi mentions God, she mentions Him in a negative light, like she's putting eggs in His basket. And every time she gets a dozen eggs, she goes and sells them. Notice the story. Here's what happens. Elimelech and Naomi moved to Moab because of a famine in Judah. They get down there, and it just so happens that Mahlon and Chilion marry a couple of young ladies from Moab, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah and Ruth are married to Mahlon and Chilion, and after about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion and their father Elimelech die. So now we have three ladies, one very old and two young, that live in Moab, and they are widows. If you know anything about the economic systems of the Middle East, you know that these young ladies have got to remarry in order to be supported. And so what they decide to do is, Naomi decides, she hears that God has begun to provide in the land of Judah again, and so she, after 10 years, decides to move back to Judah. They take off back to Judah with the two daughters-in-law, and they get close to the time when it's time to move into the land of Israel, and Naomi turns to her daughters and she says, you need to go back to your land. You're still young. I'm not going to be able to provide you with sons that you can marry. That was the custom of the day. If a son died, then the family of the son had a responsibility to provide another son for the daughter-in-law so that she could marry and carry on the line. Well, she was not going to be able to carry on the line because she wasn't going to be able to provide sons for them. And she said, besides, are you going to wait around till they grow up? And so Orpah turns around, and with a lot of weeping and hugging, they turn around, she leaves, and she goes back to her people. But Ruth makes the incredible statement that we know now in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, and the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So it just so happened that Ruth refused to turn to Moab, and she followed Naomi to Judah. That's an interesting statement here, because Ruth and Naomi go on together to Judah, and it just so happens that Naomi sends Ruth out to begin gleaning the fields. Now, I grew up in Iowa. My grandfather was a farmer, and what we would do is we would go out to the fields, and with the tractors, they would always cut off the corner of the field. And I said, Grandpa, why don't you ever go get those corners? And he said, well, there's two reasons. It's a custom for farmers to leave the edge of the field for the poor, the corners for the poor. And the second reason is you can't turn the tractor that sharp. So I don't want to do it by hand, so I leave the edge of the corners. So when they cultivate the field, they cultivate the whole field, but they left the corners. And that was a custom way back in the time of Ruth. And what would happen would be the workers of a farmer would go through and they would glean barley. They were at the barley harvest, and Ruth went out to the fields of the barley harvest, and she would pick up after the gleaners what the gleaners would drop. And the custom was, what you drop, you leave. And then the poor can pick up what is dropped, and they can feed themselves. Now, it just so happened that Ruth happened on the barley field of a man named Boaz. Boaz was a relative of Naomi. Naomi was from the land of Judah, from the town of Bethlehem. And Boaz was a wealthy farmer there. And Boaz was the one of two men who would be in line to be what Naomi would call the kinsman redeemer, the one that would come along and marry to carry on the line of Elimelech for Naomi. And it just so happened that the day that Ruth went to Boaz's field and started gleaning extra barley, Boaz showed up. And it just so happens that Boaz took a liking to Ruth. In fact, he wandered around to his workers and he said, now listen, when she's working behind you, don't give her a hard time because she's poor. She has helped Naomi. She has done all these wonderful things for Naomi. Naomi is my relative. I want her taken care of. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to drop extra barley on the ground so she's got extra food. And it just so happened that Ruth went home that night with an ephah, about 2 bushels full of grain, that she could make food for she and Naomi, who were very poor at the time. Naomi said, this is not the normal gleanings of a poor person. Where did you get all this? And she said, well, I ended up in the field of a man named Boaz. And they just kept giving me grain, and they fed me, and they gave me water, and they let me take breaks, and I came home with all of this stuff. And it just so happened that a light clicked on in Naomi's mind. And she said, tomorrow, go back to that field. And so Ruth continually went back to the field of Naomi. Now, it just so happened that Ruth and Boaz, or the field of Boaz, it just so happened that Ruth and Boaz started to get together. Ruth made known her intentions that she would desire to marry Boaz, and Boaz kind of liked the idea and went to the other man who could be a kinsman redeemer and said, "Can I marry Naomi and he, or Ruth?" And he said, "I don't want to marry her. Go ahead." And it just so happened that at the end of the book of Ruth, Ruth marries Boaz. Boaz has a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. David has a descendant named Jesus. And it just so happened that God worked all of those events out so that a young Moabitess who was not even Jewish when she started out her life would be part of the line of the Savior. Naomi at the end of the book says, "May God deal bountifully with us now, for he has provided us with a kinsman redeemer." It is the first positive statement she makes about God in the book. Every other statement she makes, she sees God working to her demise until she gets to the end of the book of Ruth and she sees that the events of her life have brought her to this point. And today, if Naomi were standing here, she would say, "God gave us the greatest blessing. Because not only were we the line, the ancestry of the king, we were the ancestry of the King of Kings." It just so happened. I'd like for you to turn over to the book of Esther and notice a few things. The book of Ruth did not involve any great wars being won yet. Did not involve any great miracles in the life of Ruth and Naomi. But the interesting thing is that through it all, God was working through the background in the mundane experiences of life to allow Ruth to become the ancestor of the king. What I want to encourage you with today is that people in the book of Ruth are much like people today. They talk a lot about God. They refer to him in a lot of different ways, but they really don't see him working in their life. They see God doing things when it's wrong, when it's bad, when it's frustrating, but they don't necessarily see the positive things that God is teaching them through their life. And what I want to encourage you with today is that God works daily in the mundane, day-to-day experiences of our life the same way that he worked in the mundane, day-to-day experiences of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz's life. Now, Let me give you another example of that from Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 14 of the book of Ruth, and we'll get to Esther in just a moment. The rest of the book chronicles the events that lead to Ruth marrying Boaz. But eventually Ruth and Boaz have the baby that Naomi can now praise, because God has not left them with a kinsman redeemer. There's a side of this where Naomi tends to remind me of Tieve, you know, the milkman in Fiddler on the Roof. I love that movie. "If I were a rich man." I love that. Because everything about Tieve's life is this: "God, I'm not so bad. Why do bad things keep happening to me?" He's sitting in his barn, ready to milk his cows, and he says, he's talking to God all the time, talking about God all the time, but never really seeing God. And he says, "God, I know it is no great sin to be poor, but it is no great honor either." Or one day the horse goes lame, and Tieve is pushing his milk cart, and he says, "Lord, why did this happen on the Sabbath?" any other day but the Sabbath. See, we tend to look at God that way, don't we? I don't know about you, but when I talk to Christians, I hear a lot about what God has done to them, but not a lot about what God has done for them. And Ruth and Naomi, Naomi especially, was much that way. There's an interesting concept that I like to bring out, especially in the book of Ruth and Esther, that I call Christ incidences. We often look at circumstances that happen. They happen at the time that incidents go on, and we look back on them and we see that God has been working, and we say, my, what a coincidence. But sometimes I think that more than a coincidence, it was a Christ incidence. I happen to be in the right place at the right time to meet this right person in order to accomplish this right thing in my life. Or I happen to be delayed at this light just in time to miss that accident up there. How many of those things are not coincidences, but actually God working through our life in a Christ incident? God has a plan. That plan is accomplished because He's sovereign. He's a God of history. His plan is for our good. His plan is that we do what He wants us to do, even though we don't always understand it, we obey. And even though we may never fully understand the scope of His plan on this earth, He still is in control. Now that leads me to our second story, Esther. It's an interesting story. Esther's set about 600 years after the time of Ruth. It's set in the time of Xerxes, the king of Persia, and it just so happens that the king of Persia, Xerxes, is having a big party. And he calls his wife Vashti out, who is the queen, and he says, I want you to perform for these men. We're all drunk, and we need entertainment. Vashti refuses. And it just so happens that the king deposes Vashti from her queendom. Now he is on the search for a new queen. And so what he does is he has a beauty pageant of sorts, and he has all the virgins from the territory, the beautiful virgins, come in, and they interview with one judge, Xerxes, the king. It just so happens that a young Jewish girl named Esther won the pageant. She became queen. While she is becoming queen, she's a young lady who grew up an orphan in the home of her uncle Mordecai. And it just so happens that Mordecai, who was one of the leaders at the gate of the city, overheard a plot to kill the king. And he told Esther, Esther told the king, and the king had the people killed. And then he had it written down what Mordecai did in the annals of the king. Every king made notes about his kingdom, and that's how he carried on his kingdom for posterity's sake. And so he had it written down in the annals of the king that Mordecai saved the king from assassination by warning the queen. Now it just so happens that Mordecai was a man of principle as well. And he refused to bow down to anyone but God and king. So when Haman, an official of Xerxes, came through the town, everyone was expected to bow, but Mordecai wouldn't. And Haman became very angry. Haman, by the way, was an Agagite. Most scholars believe that he was a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites, way back when Saul would not kill King Agag, and Samuel came along and finally beheaded him, killed him. So Haman had it in for the Jews as it was, most scholars believe. But Mordecai especially was one that he hated, and so what happened was Mordecai was standing in the street, Haman comes by expecting everyone to bow, everyone bows, and here's one man standing up, and it's Haman, or it's Mordecai the Jew. Well, this enraged Haman. It angered him so much that he wanted to get revenge on Mordecai, but he didn't want to get revenge on him alone. He wanted the whole Jewish nation to be annihilated. So he went to King Xerxes, and he asked that on the 13th of Adar, a Jewish month of the year, that every Jew would be killed in the kingdom. At this point, Xerxes does not know that his wife Esther is a Jewess. And so he says, okay. Now, it just so happens that when Esther heard news of the plan, she realized she had to do something about it. So she concocts a plan, and she invites King Xerxes by walking into his presence unannounced. Now, when you walk into an Eastern monarch's presence unannounced, he has to immediately raise his scepter. If not, the guards at the door will kill you. Whether you are king, queen, prince, or anyone else in the kingdom, if you walk in unannounced, if he does not immediately recognize you and allow you to come in, you're dead. So Esther took her life in her hands just walking into the king's presence. But when she did, he raised his scepter, and there she was in the presence of the king. And she said, O king, Xerxes, I'd like to invite you to dinner tonight, and I would also like to invite your prince, Haman. And so Esther has Xerxes and Haman for dinner that night in her chambers. They have a wonderful dinner, and they have a great time, and Xerxes is so overwhelmed that he just says, this is wonderful, anything you want. And she says, all I want is for you to come back for dinner again, and you too, Haman. Haman leaves that night, and he goes home, and he's just thinking, man, this is great. I'm in tight with the king and the queen. And it just so happens that night, he went home, and he's saying to his wife and some of his close friends, you know, I got this jerk named Mordecai that I want to take care of. What do you think I ought to do? And their friends say, well, why don't you build a 75-foot gallows and hang him from it so that everybody can see that anybody that opposes Haman is in big trouble. So Haman immediately commissions a gallows to be built, a 75-foot one that Mordecai can be hung on and that everybody can see that the enemies of Haman are in big trouble. It just so happens that that night, something Esther put in the food wouldn't allow the king to sleep. I never knew that until I got to my age. But he couldn't sleep that night. And so in order to lull himself to sleep, he went into the throne room and he had a scribe come in and he said, bring out one of the books of the annals of the king and read it to me. That's how exciting they were. And while they're reading this book, it just so happens that the scribe brought out the book that told the story of Mordecai warning the king of assassination. And the king said, has anything been done for Mordecai yet? And the scribe says, no, there's nothing written here that anything has been done. So the king called in Haman, and he said, Haman, I want you to come to my chambers immediately. I have an important issue I need to talk over with you. And it just so happened the king sat down with him, and he said, now, Haman, when I have a prince in my kingdom or a person in my kingdom that I want to honor, if I were going to honor them, what would you recommend they do? Haman said, well, I'd put him on a horse that you have ridden. I would put a robe on his back that you have worn. And I would have one of the chief princes of the kingdom escort him through the streets and saying, this is one in whom the king is well pleased. And it just so happened that Xerxes said, great, Haman, I want you to do that for Mordecai. And so they did. Haman the next day had to escort Mordecai all over the place. Had a bad day for Haman. That night, Haman and Xerxes again joined Esther for dinner. And that night, Esther revealed the fact that she was a Jewess. And so Haman's desire to kill all the Jews meant that King Xerxes would lose his queen. Xerxes was so upset about this that he got up from the table, went out in the garden to cool off and to think a bit about what he should do. In the meantime, Haman, knowing that things were in dire straits, starts to plead with Esther and says, please spare my life somehow. As he is doing this, he falls on the couch she is reclining on, and he begs her with everything that he's got to please spare him. At that moment that he falls on the couch with her, Xerxes walks in the room. If anything could get worse, it did. If his situation could go from bad to worse, it happened right there. And it just so happened that Haman was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai, that the Jews were empowered to defend themselves on the 13th of Adar against all attackers and that Esther saved her kingdom. There's no real mention of God specifically in the book, except in a few obscure points, one of those being Mordecai talking to Esther and saying, "It could be that God has put you in such a place as this for such a time as this." It just so happened. Christ incidences happen to us all the time. I don't believe that every step of our path is led necessarily by God, but I do believe this. I believe that God is in our life day by day, and when we attempt to follow Him, He will lead us. Now you say, okay, Dan, how does God lead us? He leads us this way. Number one, answers to prayer. There are three kinds of answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. And there are times when we are impatiently praying to God and He's saying, "I've answered that prayer. I have said no." Or, "I've answered that prayer. I have said wait." But we only record the answers to prayer that say yes many times, don't we? The second way in which we can cite God at work in our daily life is seeing evidence of His care. At the end of the book of Ruth, even Naomi saw that God was working out things for their good. But we often don't see evidence of God's care in our life until we have the opportunity to look back on it. And we're much more blessed if we see it while it's happening. A third way in which we can cite God in our life is unusual linkage or timing. You ever been in the right place at the right time to meet the right person for the right situation that you're trying to get an answer to right now? We were getting ready for the missions conference here in October, and the Wednesday before the missions conference, we've been praying about a people group, and we don't know exactly where God's going to lead us to adopt a people group, but we've been praying about it, and we've been looking for some leading from God. And on Wednesday before the missions conference, a man calls me up, and he said, "My name is Akon Atan. I'm a pastor from Nigeria, and I want to come to your church this Sunday." I said, "Why?" Not because I was surprised that somebody would want to come to our church, but because he knew nothing about us. He's from Nigeria. He just shows up in town visiting his brother, and he just picks our name out of the book. Unusual linkage or timing. And he comes to our church that weekend, and he meets Mike Taylor, the team leader from Africa, who's wanting to expand the African work and go into other countries. He meets Eddie Mensinger, the papa, the grandfather of the work there, who's the oldest member of the team there, teaching in the seminary. And he gets a chance to meet our church and see what's going on with our church and our desire for missions. And the interesting thing is that we're hoping to develop more opportunities with that. Just unusual linkage or timing. It just so happened, all these things happened together. I don't know about you, but I don't see coincidences in my life. I see Christ incidences. The fourth way in which God works, not only through answers to prayer, not only through unusual linkage or timing or evidence of His care, but also when there is help in our life to do His work. Was it any kind of a coincidence that Ruth ended up in the field of Boaz? That Boaz took a liking to Ruth because of what she had done for Naomi? That Boaz said to his workers, "Now give her extra grain"? I don't believe so. I don't believe there was any coincidence in that at all. God oftentimes sends people into our life to help us to accomplish His will if we will only follow His will and we will only do what has been instructed to us. There is wisdom in many counselors. And so this week, I want to encourage you to use these four things. Look for answers to prayer. Not yes, not just the yes answers, but also the no answers and the maybe answers to see God in your life. Let's have some God sightings this week. Let's have some God sightings from the evidence of God's prayer or God's work in our life and His care in our life. Let's have some God sightings this week as we see unusual linkage or timing. Let's have some God sightings this week as we see God working to help us accomplish His will. And I guarantee you that your frustrations will turn to joy when you begin to see God at work in your life. I want to give you an example of that now. And so to wrap up our time together, I've asked Pastor Steve to come up. As many of you know, Pastor Steve is in the process of leaving, and I want him to share his testimony of the last year. And he's going to come and share, but I want to encourage you to listen closely, not to the spectacular things that happened as he walked through this past year together with us, but as we saw the Christ incidences working in his life as God revealed his will to Steve and to his family through the year. Steve?
There's a little secret about seeing God in mundane events, that once you see him there, they're not mundane events anymore. And so often in seeing God at work, I've ended up being a thunderhead. I get that term from John 12 because there was a place Jesus prayed and he asked God for something. He's looking at his future and it looks difficult. And he's telling the people that he's not going to back away from it just because it's difficult. And in an intense exclamation of his desire to do God's will, he cries out, "Father, glorify your name." And God answers immediately. And God answers audibly. There's a voice that comes down from heaven. And the voice came from heaven, and God says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." I have never heard a voice from heaven. I think if I did, I would remember it. But the next verse is one that has always intrigued me because it says the crowd that was there heard it and said, "It thundered." That was it. God spoke audibly from heaven. The people heard it and they said, "Did you hear something?" "Yeah, it sounded like thunder to me." And they missed it. They completely missed it. The people who were God-hearted heard it. The thunderheads missed it. And it's so easy to be a thunderhead and miss what God is doing. As Dan has said, there's some keys to seeing God at work, and one of them is asking God for things. And I very much value this congregation as part of my prayer team, because there are many times in the last year where we've shared prayer requests and we've rejoiced as God has answered them together. What most people miss is, after they pray, paying attention to what God does. They pray and then they move on and God answers it and they become thunderheads and they do. "Oh, that was God? That was the answer?" And I want to share with you a little bit this morning what we prayed for and how God answered, so that we don't miss it. Many of you shared with me when we prayed for a job, when I had resigned, and I said, "God, there's some specific things I want to pray for. I want to pray for a job with a Christian ministry that doesn't require relocating." Many of you joined with us in that prayer, and God opened the door to go to walk through the Bible. And I was there for 8 months, and it was great. God taught me many things there about Christian ministry, about Scripture. I made some great friends there. But God also taught me some things about myself and used that experience to kind of recharge my batteries and used the people that walked through to go, "Steve, you're a pastor." Tried to be a salesman and was not bad at it, but even at walkthrough, people were saying, "Steve, this is not where you belong. You need to get back to work and back into the ministry." And so I left walkthrough, and there were two things that we prayed for when we left walkthrough. I said, "Lord, I need a ministry position, and I would like one that pays enough that I can work full-time and Lori can stay home." Through the year, we had found that was a very high value for us, both in our marriage and in our family, that became very important. And I added one more thing to that request. I said, "God, if it's possible, I'd like to do it here. like to have three parts of this. Back in the ministry, full time so that Lori can stay home. And if possible, I'd like to do it here. Well, God has answered two of those. The reason I wanted to stay here is I'm excited about what's going on. I think that the mission statement that Dan has put forward about meeting people where they are and helping them become fully devoted followers of Christ, boy, I'm there. That's what I want to do. I think that's the right thing to do. And I look at the growth groups that I think this holiday season are just really going to start to see some fruit. And I'm going, boy, that's the right way to do it. And I love the platform. I mean, the platform really, really looks good. Some of us have really wanted to do that for a long time. And it looks good, and Dan had to know how to do it. And I'm saying, man, I want to be a part of this. I think things are going to go move forward and really make progress. And here's what God has said. He said, back in the ministry, yes. Making enough that your wife can stay home? Yes. Staying here? Nope. God put the answers to those prayers in Ohio. And I will be taking the first of the year a ministry position. It's worship and discipleship. If you know me, those are the two things that I just love doing. And it's okay that God said no to the third part. You know, I think Moses really wanted to enter the promised land. And that was God's friend, and God said, nope. I think David really wanted to build the temple. And God said, nope. And so we are at the position now of preparing to relocate. We'll probably move, if the house sells, the week after Christmas. If the house doesn't sell, I'll go up and start the first of the year and get that going. And those are the answers to prayer that we've seen so far. And now we have another answer, another prayer request, and that is that the house sells. It's kind of a mundane prayer request. We've prayed with Jeff and Holly through that. We've prayed with Julie Real through that. Now it's my turn to take that prayer request as well. And I'm going to say something that almost sounds blasphemous at first, the first time you hear it. You know what? That house will probably sell whether we pray or not. True? Mm-hmm. My neighbors, two doors down the street, that house just sold in 2 days, and I don't even think they're Christians. And we prayed for Jesus for years for his house to sell. So the house will probably sell whether we pray or not. But if we do not pray, we become thunderheads. And God will answer the prayer, and we'll miss it. You know, God will do his thing. He will be at work, and we'll have no idea what we're doing, what he's doing, because we haven't involved ourselves in the process. When you pray, ask for what you want. When Jesus healed, he went to the people and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And none of them said, "Well, Lord, you know what's best. Whatever you think is best, that's what we want." They said, "I want to see. I want to walk." And it's okay to go to God and say, "God, here's what I want." Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. And if we will do that, and then pay attention to what happens after we pray, because God will answer. And be willing to recognize and say, that was the answer to my prayer. Then you have the God sightings. But if you don't pray and ask for anything, and then if you don't look for it, God answers, but all you hear is thunder.
Thank you. No great miracles happened this year. No outstanding changes in people's lives, just day to day. mundane experiences that shaped the life of a family, of a church, of an area. I don't know where you're at, but I dare say that most of the time when you see God work in your life, it's because He's done something to you, not for you or with you. And my encouragement this week as we come into Thanksgiving is that every day, that's what the challenge for the week is. Every day, you try to find God at work in your life. Make it a day for a God sighting. And every day, tell somebody how you saw God at work. And by Thanksgiving, you'll have so many God sightings, you won't be able to contain them. You'll be so excited about the things that God is doing that you'll never get to the food. Ha! But you will have a communion with God like you never had before, because you see Him at work in your life.